Good morning. Welcome to Fellowship of Huntsfield Church on this beautiful fall day. So I promise you, if you're new to Texas, it does get to fall at some point here soon. We had a little glimpse of it, right? A couple of weeks ago, last week. What was that? I had some vague memory of cool weather. And now it's gone. But if you are visiting with us this morning, we'd love to hear from you. There should be a connection card underneath the seat in front of you. You can use that. Fill it out. You can drop it in the box in the back, which is where we take offerings. You can also fill it out electronically using the QR code. Just let us know who you are. And if you have any questions about the church, you can use that card for that, prayer requests, anything like that. Today we have college lunch. So anybody that is here that thinks they're in college, you're welcome to come. And join us. That's right after this service. They'll be in the fellowship hall. If you know you're in college, then you're definitely welcome to come. And just come, and we have free lunch, and we just fellowship, eat, and just spend some time together. It's pretty casual. So you're definitely welcome to come. All right, if you would, turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. CF's going to be going through 6 through 10 today. 2 weeks ago, he did 1 through 5, so this is a continuation, talking about false teachers, and this is part 2. So we're going to start in verse 1, chapter 10. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word and the value of it. Lord, just the continued truth that comes from this, regardless of how many times we review it, just it's so applicable to our lives. And Lord, I pray that we will just understand what your Spirit is doing in our lives. Lord, I pray that you'll work through CF and his words to speak to us. And we say this in your name. Amen.
You have your Bible with you. Turn to the John 10 where David read. We're looking at, if you're visiting with us, we're going through a study of the Gospel of John. And we are on the 10th chapter now. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 1 through 5. Today, we're going to cover 6 through 10 on this discourse that Jesus is having with these religious leaders of Israel. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, we come before your throne of grace, and we thank you, Lord, for all your many blessings. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. Pray that you would open the scriptures up to us, direct me as I teach, help me to rightly instruct from your word, and direct me as I do so. And Father, might it be edifying to the people that are here as we take it and apply it to our life. So Father, we are grateful for all you've done, and we pray all this, ask all this in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Catch you up on the story. Jesus, in chapter 9, healed a man born blind. He's still in the temple. Around the temple area. This guy was well known to the people there because he'd been blind all of his life. And in that culture, people who were blind wore a special coat to signify they were blind. And so they'd seen him around, and now that he's healed, he can see, no longer has that coat on, and he's a living testimony of the healing power that God exercised in his life. The Pharisees, as usual, are denouncing it and saying it didn't really happen, and trying to discredit it or whatever. And so Jesus goes into a teaching, and the illustration that he uses is he's illustrating what a true shepherd does and how a shepherd keeps a sheepfold and how the sheep go into that fold. And the only way they can get in or out is by the shepherd or the doorkeeper. And it speaks of security, protection, care, all that kind of stuff. And so he comes to verse 6 and it says, Jesus used this illustration, but they, and who is they? They are the religious leaders of Israel. They did not understand the things which he spoke to them. The word illustration there means it's very similar to a parable, okay? An illustration is a story to shed light on a truth that is there. And so this illustration is very similar to a parable. These leaders have no spiritual perception, okay? No spiritual IQ, if you will. They are lost and they're trapped in a religious system. Their religious system revolves around two primary things: works and self-righteousness. And they viewed themselves as being more righteous than other people, and they did it because their works were superior. Their religious works were superior. And so Jesus has come, and he's beginning to reveal himself even further to all these people. And yet they sit there and seek to ignore it or divert it, get around it, that kind of stuff. And so when he gives this illustration, what this illustration is about, granted, he's talking about shepherds and sheep and all this kind of stuff and thieves and robbers that come in and steal the sheep. The illustration's about the blind man. He's illustrating what just happened. These false teachers who are thieves and robbers, as he says, verse 1, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. This blind man is the sheep, okay? Jesus is the shepherd. And the religious leaders are the thieves and robbers that casted him out of the temple because he believed in Jesus. And he told them that he did. And so they cast him out. They threw him out. And that's in verse 34. They answered and said to him, you are completely born in sin. And are you teaching us? And they cast him out. And when Jesus heard they cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And then he's going to be converted. He's going to have eternal life. So then Jesus goes into this story to tell all the people about it. And so when he goes to the second part of the story, verse 7, it says, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. He uses the I am statement again. The I am statement is his name. He is Yahweh. I am is what the burning bush, when Moses asked for the name of God, God said, I am that I am. And Jesus multiple times has already done it. And in this last verses 7 through 10, he's going to do it twice. He does it in verse 7. He says, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, he says, I am the door. All right. He's using a figure of speech here. He's relating himself to the illustration that he just gave. I'm the one that allows people to come into the presence of God. They know what he's talking about. And so what Jesus is saying when he says, I am the door, he means that he is the way into the sheepfold of God, into a relationship with God. He also uses the word the. He doesn't say a. He doesn't say I am a door. He says I am the door. And he's being very specific and very exclusionary in what he does. Folks, the same thing is true today. People come to church all across the city of Huntsville this morning. People are attending churches, state of Texas, all over America, all over the world. people are attending churches. And churches teach a wide variety of things. But one thing the Bible teaches is that Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says in these passages, I am the door. And so you don't get into a relationship with God by baptism. You don't get into a relationship with God by birthright. The Jews thought they could do that. And early back in the Gospel of John, Jesus met with one of the religious leaders, a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. And he told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must come through the door of Christ. You must believe in Christ. That's what he's telling him. You must be born from above. That's what born again means. It means that your human spirit is brought alive and God's spirit comes to live within you. You're born from above and it is done by God. So it's not by birthright. The Jews thought that because they were Jews, they were in the faith. They were automatically there. And they just kept the law, and then they prided themselves in their self-righteousness. You don't get there simply by your profession. In other words, being a religious leader, for example, or being wealthy, or being popular, or having a lot of power and authority. That doesn't put you in a relationship with God. And joining an organization doesn't put you in there. In this case, it would have been being an active member of the temple. In our case, it would be joining church. The way you get in a relationship with God is through the person of Christ. That is the only way. He is the doorway. And as he teaches them this, and he says, and he talks about thieves and robbers and sheep and all this other stuff, they know exactly what he's talking about. These religious people were very well schooled in the Word of God. It's not like they had never heard this before. Jewish males in that day and time, at the age of 13, would have to recite the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they'd do it from memory. They trained their whole life. From the time they began to read, they would memorize and memorize and memorize. And they could stand up and recite those five books. These religious leaders knew all the prophecies in the Bible. They knew him. When he would make a statement about one of them, they knew what he was talking about. They were aware of it. And what Jesus is doing is he's showing them how all these things that were previously said, I've come to fulfill it. I'm the one that is here to fulfill it. And so he does these signs. Why? Because they said when the promised one of God came, he would do things by signs and wonders and would demonstrate who he is. What they want is they want a statement from him. Are you the Son of God? And you could look forward in chapter 10, and it says in verse 22, it says, now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch, and then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Why doesn't Jesus just get up in front of them and say, I am Messiah. I am the promised one of God. Believe in me. Because a lot of people have been doing that. There were a lot of false Christs running around. There's always been those people. And they would make verbal claims to who they were. So when Jesus came, he demonstrated who he was by the words he spoke. And then he followed it up with the miracles that he did. The sign miracles were to validate or authenticate who he is. Look how he responds to him, verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. How did he tell them? The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you're not of my sheep, as I said to you. And he goes through this whole thing telling them what he's done. Verse 28, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them me is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why would they stone him? We'll read the response in verse 33. The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. They understood fully that he was claiming to be God by the signs that he did and by the statements that he had made without coming out and just saying, I am God. But the claims he makes, you can't deny who he is. Twice in this little passage here, he uses the title, I am. So they were well-versed in Scripture. They understood all this, and especially in the prophetic word. If you look back in the book of Ezekiel, the 34th chapter, I'm going to show you some prophetic reference to him. Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel is prophesying to the nation, which is greatly divided, and God brings a word to him in verse 1. It says, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. If you look at the New Testament in the Gospel of John that we've been looking at, that is exactly what those Pharisees are doing. They've put cruel restrictions on the people. They have bound those people up. They constantly badger the people and pressure the people. The man gets healed at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus says, take your mat and walk. All they're concerned with, you're carrying a mat on the Sabbath. What do you think you're doing? The blind man gets healed in John 9. You got healed on the Sabbath. What's going on here? We don't do that kind of stuff. They don't take any joy or happiness in the fact that a man crippled for over 30 years in his life is healed, and a man born blind from birth can see. They don't rejoice. They don't step back from the picture and say, how can this be? What's really going on here? They don't do that. They press on because they're trapped in their false religious system. Okay? He talks about how they've abandoned. Look in verse 7. Of Ezekiel 34. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there's no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed the flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. He told Ezekiel, go preach that to the shepherds. Go tell them. Tell them what I said. And he goes through here. I'm not going to read this whole thing, but he goes through here, and then in verse 20, he says this, therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you've pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. What's he talking about there? Because David died in 971 BC, okay? So if you're looking at the timeline and this podium is the time of Christ, you got David way back here in 971, and then you move up here to where Ezekiel is, and Ezekiel is prophesying to him in 592 to about 571. So you're almost 400 years difference. David's been gone for 400 years. How is David going to rule over the sheep? How is David going to lead the sheep? Well, it's a prophetic reference to Christ who comes through the line of David is what it is. And he talks about in the 11th verse, Jesus is going to say, I am the good shepherd. He's going to claim that title that was prophesied way back here. And so these people, being religious scholars in the sense that they had the word of God memorized to a great extent, they knew exactly what's going on here. He's claiming to be the fulfillment of the great shepherd. They saw that. Look at the book of Jeremiah. And look in Jeremiah 23, and we're going to look at the first few verses. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I've driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. You don't think these people sitting there listening to Jesus make these statements, see that parallel back here and what was prophesied? 400 years before them, almost 500 years before them, they're seeing the parallel laid out on the table right there in front of them. And they understand, and we're no, if they had any sense, they would say, we're no different than those guys in Ezekiel and Jeremiah that he was talking about. And you would be fearful that what must we do to get out of this? How can we change this? They don't do that. They just simply double down and they go after him harder. So we'll go back to John. Jesus says in verse 8, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now, does this mean that Moses was a thief and a robber? That Abraham was a thief and a robber? Does this mean that David was a thief and robber? Because they came before Christ. No, they were the proper leaders. Because the keys in verse 7, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. David, Abraham, Moses, they all came through the door, folks. They were put there by God. They were true leaders. These people here, they're self-appointed. I call it mama called man sent. God's not in it. They're just doing it. They're just out there. It just seems like a good job to do. We can get rich at it, that kind of stuff. That's what they're doing. And they're just abusing the people and taking advantage of them because they didn't come through the door. They reject the door. What do they want to do to the door? Stone him. So see, they've completely rejected Christ and the way in which they should come. They have turned that away. They have rejected that completely. They don't want anything to do with it. You go back, look in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. I'll show you something there. Let's go look at those people that came before him. And you will see a distinction. I'm going to begin in verse 7 of Hebrews 11. I could go all the way back and do Abel and Enoch and on down, but I'm going to start with Noah, people that were leading the people. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark. What's that mean by faith? Noah is acting upon what the Word of God told him. He's coming through the doorway. It says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah is a believer. He came through the door. What about Abraham? By faith, Abraham obeyed when he'd be called out of the place. By faith, verse 9, he sojourned in the land, for he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builders and maker is God. You go down to this, verse 20, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Joseph. Verse 23, by faith Moses. These people came before Christ, but they came through the doorway. They are believers. Anyone that comes through the doorway is a part of that royal thread of redemption that flows through the Bible, meaning they are of the seed of the woman. They are believers in the Messiah. And so when Jesus, I'm back in John, when Jesus says, all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear him, he's talking about those that climbed over the wall and just put themselves there. He refers to them as thieves and robbers. Then he reminds them again, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. And what's that a picture of? It's a picture of the abundant life. When you come through the door and you are saved and in a relationship with God, you go in and out and live life, and you live it with full joy and abundance. Matter of fact, in verse 10, he's going to say, I give them life and I give it to them more abundantly. It's a life that overflows into every aspect of your doings is what he's talking about. And he makes it very clear that I am the door. Anyone who enters by me will be saved. See, this is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world. You know, in our prison systems, we have 466 recognized religions. It means they're valid religions that people have. There are literally thousands of religions in the world, okay? But there's only one that says you have to come through the person of Jesus Christ, and that is Christianity. Look in Acts. Chapter 4 of the book of Acts. I want to show you something there. Acts, the 4th chapter. And we're going to back up a little bit from where I started this morning. We're going to look in Acts 4, and we're going to look at verse 9. Acts 4:9 says, if we this day are judged for a good deed, this is Peter preaching, done to the helpless man, by what means has he been made well? Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by your builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, meaning Christ. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In this passage this morning, I am the door. He is the way to God. It's not through religious systems. It's not through human works. It's not through a bloodline. It's not through any external activity. It's from faith in the person of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ died, was buried, and raised again. And when you believe on that, as John said over and over and over again in this passage, you will be born again. And so Jesus makes it very clear. I am the door to God. If you're going to come to God, you've got to come through me. I am it. And then he comes, verse 10, he says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now, this here is probably one of the most misinterpreted passages in the Bible. A lot of people will say this, they'll talk about Satan. They say Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan does. He does do that. But that's not what this passage is talking about. He's already identified who the thieves are. He says, anyone that does not come through the door is a thief and a robber. And he says, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. He's speaking about false teachers is what he's speaking about. Are these false teachers inspired by Satan? Most definitely they are. But he's not talking about Satan. Because a lot of people read this and they think, well, Satan is going to get me. You realize the Bible makes it very clear that you are in Christ Jesus, that you are secure in Him, and that if you remain in that position, in other words, fellowshipping in the Word of God, confessing your sin and your condition, the devil has no claim on your life. Every time you see reference to the devil in the New Testament, it's because people have opened themselves up to an attack. One thing I'm not worried about, and that is the devil stealing, killing, or destroying me. Because I got a Savior that's bigger than that. Period. Now, I can make myself open to it. If I get off in foolishness and sin, and I allow myself to be attacked, I can do that. I can show you some paths. Look at Ephesians 4. You look in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and look with me, verse 25. He's warning believers. He says, therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, forgiveness, unforgiveness, and anger is putting yourself in a dangerous place. Because look what he says. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. See, you open yourself up for it right there. Look at 1 Peter 5. You look over at 1 Peter 5, yet another passage that speaks to it. And he says this. 1 Peter 5 and 8. 1 Peter 5, 8. Don't give place to the devil. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. May denotes permission. We open ourselves up. When you get off in sin, you open yourself up for it. But you shouldn't, as a believer, run around worried about what the devil is going to do to you. Because I promise you this, your biggest enemy is that person you saw in the mirror this morning. Your own flesh. The devil don't have to mess with us very much because we're pretty good at allowing our flesh to take control. We're pretty good at being selfish in life. That's what we got to guard against. Because once you get off into the flesh, you've opened yourself up. But this passage, he's nowhere in here talking about the devil. He's talking about false teachers. False teachers are a bigger threat to the church than Satan is. Because false teachers is who pulls people away. How do you overcome evil? How do you overcome the devil? James says, resist the devil. Paul says, put on the full armor of God. What is that all about? That's the Word of God. If your teaching in the Word of God is false, you have no equipment or protection. And the false teachers are stealing, killing, and destroying people in the flock through false teaching. We do not recognize false teaching as being the serious threat that it is. It is the biggest threat facing the church today. Is false teaching. Our nation, the church in America, is saturated in it. There is so much false teaching going on. And the whole thing behind the whole prosperity and divine healing movement and all that kind of stuff, health and wealth preachers out there, they're devils. They're not of God. Because do you realize what they're teaching is that if you walk with God, if you believe in God, trust God, you're never going to get sick. You're going to walk in perfect divine health. Now go check their teaching out. That's what they teach. You're also going to walk in prosperity and you're going to be rich. God becomes a cosmic slot machine or a lottery ticket or something. Just cash in. The key to cashing in is giving money to them. It works for them. All right, give that love offering, seed faith offering, and we'll pray over you, and God's going to bless you. Well, why didn't he bless you? You can give enough. Give some more. It's a system that works real good for them, real good. Think about something. How do most people leave the world and go to God? Some people get killed in a car wreck, plane crash, but most people die because of a health issue. Aneurysm, heart attack, cancer, right? You don't think those people have faith? Because if, according to that false teaching, if you have perfect faith, you're not going to get sick. So are you going to go tell those people that are dying of a disease, and most of us in here are going to die of one, that you died in unbelief? Think about it. It doesn't make a bit of sense. None at all. There are godly people dying of disease that love the Lord and are in tune with the Lord and walking with the Lord to the moment of death. But yet the disease is ravishing their body because we live in a broken, fallen world, and that's what happens, folks. Every one of those false teachers is going to die. And they're going to die of some type of a sickness. I mean, watch those clowns, if you will, when they get up and teach. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Put my reading glasses on first. Well, heal your eyes, dude. Heal your bald spot. I mean, what's going on here? People don't have enough sense to see this is a bunch of malarkey and phoniness that's going on. And what happens is people build their lives on that false teaching. And when calamity, struggles, or as Jesus says, when that storm comes and your house is built on sand, that house is going to fall, and great is the fall. He says, build your house on the rock. What's the rock? It's the person of Christ and the teachings of Christ, the true teachings of Scripture. That's what we build our life on. That's why it's important to know the Word of God. The false teacher comes to do nothing but to steal, kill, and destroy people's lives. Don't think of steal, kill, and destroy as physical life. Think of it as the spiritual lives that they are destroying. The number of people that follow that stuff, and then when things happen contrary to that false teaching, and they will eventually happen, they don't have a solid foundation to build their life on. You better believe those false teachers steal, kill, and destroy. But what's Jesus do? I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. See, that's the opposite. Jesus gives us life, folks. Not only does he give you life, he gives you abundant life. That means life that flows out and affects the lives of other people, i.e. the fruit of the Spirit. When you're walking with God, your life is going to have effect and influence on other people. That's what he's talking about. The abundant life means that no matter what rolls in your pathway, you still have joy and peace and self-control and a sound mind. You have all kindness, goodness. All the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit are still going to be with you. Why? Because you've got the abundant life. That's the life that Jesus offers. These false teachers, all they have to do is offer some kind of religion to people that doesn't do anything for them. They go through life and they sacrifice and do all that stuff they have to do, and yet they don't ever enjoy life because their whole life revolves around, what do I have? I have to keep doing this to get in with God. When Jesus says, I'm the door, come through me, I will give you life and I'll give it to you more abundantly. I'll give you a life that overflows out of you into the lives of other people and touches them. That's the kind of life Jesus offers. And so what Jesus is doing in this passage is he's contrasting himself with false teachers out there. That's what he's doing. And these false teachers are sitting there listening to this. You can imagine how angry they are. The next part of the chapter, what are they going to do? We got to stone this guy. couple of them kind of come to their minds and they say, you know, a guy can't heal a blind person if he has a demon. They're starting to see some of the stuff that's going on, but the problem, folks, is that religion has them so caught up. If you're in bondage today and you want freedom, the way to have freedom, faith in Jesus Christ. Get rid of religion in your life. Get into a relationship with the living God through the person of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man will come to God except through me. There is salvation in no other name under heaven save Jesus Christ. He is the one that offers life, and His Word equips us and has given us all things, according to Peter, He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Make sure you build your life on a solid rock, because anything less is going to bring destruction. Anything less is shifting sand. And when the storms come, and they're going to come, you're going to be able to withstand it. Because folks, every one of us in here, unless there's an accident in your life, you're going to die. We're going to die of a disease. It's going to eventually get us. Our bodies are going to play out. It's a natural process of life. It's going to happen. The older you get, the more susceptible you become to it, and eventually you're going to give into it. If you pass the age of 65, number one cause of death is pneumonia. Something's going to get you. And it's not the devil. It's disease. But you can walk through that because death is the doorway, is the passageway into the presence of God. I had an old guy told me right before he was executed, he said, you know, everyone wants to get to heaven, Mr. Hazelwood, but no one wants to die to get there. He said, I'm going to die and I'm going to be there. That's what death is. Death is a doorway into God. Make sure you've gone through the door. Make sure you've put your faith in the right person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, for all your many blessings. We thank you, God, for the truth of your word, and our prayer, Father, is that we'd stay true to your word, that we would not listen to any man, but we would measure life against your written word that you've given us, that you've inspired and given to your people that we can build our life on. And for that, we are truly grateful. Father, if there's anyone here today that's never trusted Christ, they would believe on him today, that he died, bore their sins, died, was buried, and rose again, and that they would trust in him, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. It's in Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen.